All right. Hey, what's up, Mercy Hill, at all of our locations? We're excited to be with you today, or if you're online, we're excited to have you. Hey, guys, before I dive into the sermon today, I want to let you know that this coming weekend is going to be extremely exciting. It is our first baptism services across all four of our locations for 2021. And so let me just say a couple things to a few different groups of people, okay? Number one, man, some of you guys may have been coming around for a while now, or maybe you've been online for a while or whatever it is, and maybe the Lord has done a great work in your life. Maybe you have become a believer. Hey, others of you, maybe you have been a believer for a long time, but the reality is you know that you never took that first step of obedience. When somebody becomes a Christian, really the first thing that we push them toward, because this is what the Bible tells us to do, that we make disciples and we baptize them, the first thing that we got to do is get you through the water, okay? The water, the baptismal pool is not something that saves you. There's no magic in it. It is a symbol that God uses, much like a wedding ring, okay? You wear a wedding ring. Now, it doesn't make you married, but you wear it with joy because you want the world to know that you're married. When somebody becomes a Christian, that's what baptism is. You identify with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you need to be baptized, and I want to call you to go online or text and get what you need. So you can text or you can sign up online so that we can see you baptized on February 4th or 7th. You can text baptized to 41411, or we have a big banner on our website where you can sign up there. Hey, the other group, real quick, is that some of you guys, maybe some of you guys that are online that have still been kind of waiting and seeing, and maybe you're starting to have those conversations about when is the right time to come back to church. This next weekend would be great, all right, because you're going to have an opportunity to dive in and to see baptism that has really propelled the church for a couple thousand years. I know that everybody can't do that, okay? I understand that there are people in our church. I know many of your stories that it's like, man, we are taking care of mom, or there's something going on with our health, and we fully understand that. We're going to do everything we can do and continue to do that to provide the best experience we can for those of you guys that have to be home. But the reality is that many people are starting to have that conversation. We're starting to see our numbers pick up and all of that. Hey, if you're having that conversation anyway, man, let's come and experience baptism together. When you're in the room and somebody is baptized, believer, you cannot stop thinking about the fact that, man, but for the grace of God, man, that was me. I needed to go under the water and come back up. There is something spiritual that happens in us. And so, man, if you're kind of hanging out, you're trying to see is it the right time or not. I know not everybody's there, but if that's you, we would love to see you in our services February 4th and 7th, all right? Hey, let's dive in. We are going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today, and we are going to be tackling a passage that is very, very familiar to us, okay? But even though it rings with familiarity, I do wonder if we have really considered it, okay? Because as we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today, I realize this is one of those passages that many of us know. We would know things in it, even if you're not a believer. It's popular in culture, and yet I was thinking about this in my life, and I don't know if this is literally true or not, because I've heard like 10,000 sermons in my life, but I cannot remember ever hearing a sermon directly on this passage, okay? And so even though it's very familiar to us, I'm not sure that we have considered it, and I want to make sure that we consider it today. Hey, today I want to talk to you guys about the tyranny of time. All right, I want to talk to you about the seasons. I want to talk to you about this nagging, oppressive thing that many of us distract ourselves from not thinking about, or don't really know what to think about it, or whatever. And it's that little inkling that we all have that there is a certain amount of seconds and a little clock that's hanging over our head, and it's counting down, and you have less of them than you did when I started this sermon already. You know, it's a nagging kind of oppressive thing that whether you are a Christian or whether you are totally someone who's like, man, I don't know, maybe I don't even believe there's a God. Hey, whether it's through God's sovereignty or atheistic determinism, either way, one thing we can agree on is there's a certain amount of seconds that are counting down. What do we do with that? What do we do with the reality that we have less time now than we did this morning? Isn't that something that kind of pushes us and nags us? Well, it does. And for many people, it kind of pushes us into saying, man, I'm living on borrowed time, so I better hurry. You know, I mean, we frantically kind of realize, like, man, time is running out, time is running out. Many of us become the little rabbit in Alice in Wonderland, that we're very late, you know, and we're just hustling here and there. Hey, others of us, when we really really begin to consider time, it scares us enough, and we're not sure what to think about it, and we don't know what we're supposed to do with it, but we know it's running out. It leads us to want to just try to distract ourselves. Actually, the book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? Man, we could try to distract ourselves with possessions, with work, all the things that we've been talking about, right? We try to get away from it. Others of us, and this is where I think I fall, when I get my eyes off of Christ and off the kingdom, what happens to me when I begin to have the wrong worldview about time and what I'm supposed to be doing with it, and even though it's kind of running down, that's something I can redeem instead of run from. When I fall into that, I end up just fretting about it, okay? So I'm one of these people that doesn't want anybody to know it's their birthday. You know, you know what I'm talking about? Some people love their birthday or whatever. I don't. I'm kind of being a little bit, I mean, it ain't like a huge deal, but it's just like, man, every year since about I was like 19 or 20 years old, when it's your birthday, I don't know about you, but I'm just kind of like, man, you know, like another year is gone, and I get very contemplative. My kids really play on this. They love to mess with me about getting older and all this kind of stuff, and they don't realize how much psychological damage they're doing, but they really push me a lot. I think I told you guys this one time. You know, a lot of times I wrestle with my boys. And one time I was wrestling with my older son, and we do this thing where it's like, man, we're going to try to do our most intimidating move, okay? And we're going to do a little trash talking, you know? And so I tell him, I'm like, AP, man, you got the stinkiest feet in the whole house, okay, or something like that. I can't remember what it was, something, you know, like that. And I'm like, I'm going to take you down. I said, all right, now you give it back to me here. Now give me some intimidation. He said, you got no abs. I said, what? He said, you got no abs, okay? You got to walk with a cane. Your knees hurt. I'm going to blast you back to the 1960s where you came from is exactly what he said. I was like, man, you're intimidating my soul, okay? You're crushing my soul. Very good job. I told him, very good. Do that on the playground. No, I'm just kidding. I was thinking to myself, the whole idea of getting older is something that we can fret about. If we don't have the right perspective, it's like, man, I'm losing time. Another hour, another year is chalked off the board for me. Here's what I want you guys to see today. Without wisdom from beyond the sun, the tyranny of time will rule us under the sun. If we don't understand that there is something to play for way beyond the sun, then we will be ruled, realizing, man, every single minute of our life is a minute gone. I thought about having a giant hourglass right here, okay, and just having the thing tick down during the sermon. And then I thought, well, you know, people would think the sermon's going to be an hour long, which is not, okay. But then the other thing I thought was, how depressing would this be that we're preaching the whole time and you can just see the sand dropping, you know? I think that many of us, if we don't have the right perspective, God's wisdom from beyond the sun, that's sort of the way we wake up and think about life. And the seasons of life only compound that. It only maddens us further if there's no point and if there's nothing big that God is doing with all this. Here's the big idea today. Times and seasons are gifts from God for his glory. We cannot stop time. The beat goes on, it's marching on. This ain't our world, we're just living in it. The seasons come and the seasons go, but what we do with that knowledge is extremely revealing about the God that we trust or not, okay? So let's dive in. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's just kind of motor through this whole thing. We're going to talk a lot about the passage, and I'll kind of wrap some things up toward the end, really getting at this time idea, and we'll be done, all right? For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace, okay? It turns out God wrote a pop song from the 1960s. Actually, the birds picked up on this, all right? And maybe some of you guys have heard this before, all right? It's funny because in the 60s, this song was not written then. It was written a little bit earlier, but it got really popular because of the Vietnam War. And what people were trying to say is, oh, the meaning of this passage is that whatever we're going through, there's always a turning of the page. And it's kind of like, actually, that's not really what's being said here, okay? It's not this idea of whatever's bad will always get better, or you could flip it and you could say whatever's good will always get worse. I mean, the way you're looking at it, that's not really the right way to look at it. The way to look at it is this. Man, the preacher in Ecclesiastes these three is pointedly showing us these are the ingredients of life. This is a simple poem pointing to the realities of our life under the sun. He's not saying good. He's not saying bad. He's just saying, y'all, that's life. It is what it is. If you go through these 14 opposites, you pretty much cover life in the human, from the human perspective. You know, a time to born, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pick. You know, what they're kind of saying is this idea that I brought up in the intro. Hey, you got to think about it. There was a time that the clock started in your life, and there is a time that it will run all the way out. It says a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break, a time to build up, and a time to break down. Y'all probably in an agrarian setting, this idea of kill and heal is maybe something even that is agrarian itself. There's a time to build something up. There's a time to realize that it can't be mended. There's a time to build up. There's a time to break. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. I think I told you guys about when I was a kid, we had a dog named Gus. We were out of town, and the dog got in a bunch of rat poison, okay? Really bad stuff for a dog. And man, the neighbors were really concerned, and they took him up to the vet and all that kind of stuff, and they couldn't get a hold of us, and so they called my grandfather. My grandfather wasn't about to take a dog to the vet, okay? This is old school, all right? And he gets up there, and he looks around, and he realizes how much money this is going to cost everybody, and he says, y'all, if he needs it, I can fix that dog for 10 cents. He was talking about a shotgun shell, all right? Now, their people was eyes was that big, okay? He took that dog and laid him in the back of Old Blue, which was his truck, took him home, put him in the garage, and fed him raw steak for a week. Dog has never, you never seen a better, I mean, just up and about. You know, he was totally fine. I guess it was his time to heal. But if it wasn't, it was going to go the other way. I think actually that's sort of what he's kind of getting at here. That in an agrarian setting, not a dog obviously, but in an agrarian setting, there's a time for killing, there is a time for letting heal, there's a time to build up, there's a time to break down. He says weep and laugh, mourn and dance. How many of us have been raised, I think, in our society with so much affluence, you know, frivolity, comfort, we don't even know what it's like to weep. We don't even know what it's like to mourn. We don't even know what it's like. Man, all we want to do is escape those things, and yet the world is so broken, there is a time for weeping, and there is a time for mourning. You know, you think about it like this. Ecclesiastes 3 takes a Genesis 3 view of creation. What he's saying is the world is broken. Yes, there will be a time in the next life when there is no more weeping, we know, that every tear will be wiped away. That is not where we live right now. Where we live right now is that there is a time for weeping and mourning. Man, the world is broken. We lose people. Hey, there are churches all around the country right now that were all kind of together in Raleigh-Durham 10 years ago. We've been sent out all over the country. And you know what? I bet you many churches are mentioning one name over the course of these last couple weeks, a man named Carl Scott, a businessman that died a couple of weeks ago in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, that had every bit the impact on people at the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham that any staff pastor ever did. He was an encourager, man. He was a lover of God. He was a lover of the church. He was a businessman. And you know what? He passed away, and many of us have been weeping and moaning over that, especially at Raleigh-Durham, people who knew him more. But all of us have been saddened over what has happened. Y'all, that is a reality of a broken world. Man, we see things in our life that are just terrible when family members make bad decisions. We see things in the world, violence, abortion, domestic abuse, fatherlessness. We see these things, and it just breaks our absolute heart. Y'all, we know that this is a broken world. There is a time for weeping, a time for mourning. He says there's a time to cast stones and a time to gather. That's probably an agrarian reference. Again, there's times to move things away so you can plow a field. Hey, but in a wartime situation, it's better to put stones in somebody else's field so they can't make food for themselves. That's kind of maybe what's going on there. Verse 5 says a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing COVID. Okay, don't tell anybody I'm preaching hugging at Mercy Hill. There's a time to embrace, there's a time to refrain. He says there's a time to seek and a time to lose. I think about this for myself. I have that time every week when I lose my car keys and lunchbox and all that stuff. There's a time to keep, a time to cast away. Verse 7, he says this, there's a time to sow and a time to tear. What's that about? Sowing and tearing. Y'all, this is grief in an ancient culture. Man, that we would tear our clothes in grief. And there comes a time when it's time not to be torn any longer. And I don't know, I can't go all the way into this, but I've thought about this week, and I feel like maybe somebody, either online or one of our locations, or maybe here, even today, you need to hear this. But yes, there is a time to tear. There's a time to get your feet back under you. There's a time to start walking again. There's a time to sew that thing back up. There's always a time. Yes, there was a time to tear, but now there's a time to sow. You know, it says there's a time to keep, you know, there's a time to keep silent. There's a time to speak. I think just practically, I think we can say this today, y'all. We need God's wisdom to know which is the right time, by the way. Okay, these are the ingredients of life. I got that. But without God's wisdom, we will never know what is the right reaction in terms of what time. Most of these things are not bad and good as in and of themselves, right? Like you take something like laughter. Well, you say, well, is laughter bad or good? It depends on the time. I mean, if you're laughing because there was a funny joke, that's one thing. If you're laughing because there's somebody in pain or poverty, like many people do around the world, then that's not the right thing, right? It's about sort of the time, and that's what he says here about silence and speaking. We need God's wisdom to know which is the right time. I think about this, and I've talked about this with our staff, because I've just been burdened by this for our church. I've been burdened by this in my own life, that I have got to have enough biblical character and backbone to realize that we live in an instant gratification culture. The morass of unbiblical thinking that is Facebook many times, okay? We live in that world, and it can produce a ton of pressure on people to speak when, right now, I'm not ready, doesn't matter. You got to say something right now. And believers, we have got to have enough backbone and courage to realize, wait a minute, no. Proverbs 15:28 says a righteous man ponders what he's going to say before he says it. That Proverbs 15:23 says it's about a timely word. That's wisdom. That if you speak too soon, you become what the proverb says, a muddied spring. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the tide of the time is in terms of how fast, we've got to be ones who say, wait a minute, I want to speak, but I want to speak at the right time. You know, that's what he's saying. Verse 8 tells us love and hate, war and peace. I know somebody is going to say, man, this is my first time experience with Mercy Hill. What do you mean hate? How could you say hate in a church? Yes, Christians hate things like child abuse. Okay, yes, there is a time for war in a just cause situation. There is love, there is hate, there is war, there is peace. Their point is, and I got to move on from this, y'all. The point is that there is life. There is ingredients here. It is what it is. This is our experience under the sun, okay? That's kind of what he's getting at. Now, one of the things that I want to say really practically before we get into the deeper part of this in verse 9 is this. That one thing I think very practically that believers need and can learn from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is that life is defined by seasons, not balance. All right, now here's what I mean by that. Balance is a myth. And I've taught generations of church planters this now over the last 8 or 9 years, okay? The thing is that we think about balance and we think about that being health. Y'all, that is not health in our life. Health in our life is sprint rest, seasonality, not balance. You say, exactly what do you mean? Here's what I mean. The college student in finals week, I know some of you guys at Clifton, a high point, man, when finals come, you ain't got no business trying to balance finals week with rest. Any more business than you got staying up all night studying during Christmas break. Okay? There is a season. There is a sprint. There is rest. There are times when we work way more than 40 hours a week, and that's healthy and fine, so long as there are times where we don't work at all. You know? It's like, man, I run hard, and then I take time. And if I'm running hard and that becomes the season of my life, now we're getting really unhealthy. But it's not about this balance thing. It's about go and stop, sprint and rest. I think about this with our family. Maybe some of you guys can identify with this. My kids are old enough now where they're all playing sports. They're all going different ways. Okay, high to the spring, high to the fall. It's like every single night and every weekend somebody has something. And the only way that we would survive it is realizing, wait, this season is a sprint. And over the winter, when we have 3 months off or 3.5 months off or whatever it is, we're not going to fill up the calendar every single Saturday. You know, in the summer, we're not going to do every single camp that they can do every single day. Because why? Because we know how hard we sprint in the fall. We know how hard we're going to sprint in the spring. It's not about balance. It's about sprint and rest, seasonality. There is a time for everything in our life. But I've got to digress, right? We got to get into a deeper deal here, okay? Because let's finish the passage for today, and I want to show you what he does with this. Again, he has not said this is good or bad yet. All right, chapter 3, 1 through 8, the famous song that we might know, it's not good or bad, he's saying it is. That's life. For the unbeliever and the believer under the sun, this is what life is. How do we interpret it? Now, remember one of those breadcrumbs I talked about last week? man, this is one of those deals where he's not, man, he's not playing the other side or anything like that. Hey, he's getting into some truth here. Look at verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And also he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for a man than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away, taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Verse 15. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Now, listen, this is one of those times, and I say this many times, okay, but I know that. I know I've said it before. This is one of those times where we could preach on this for 4 weeks straight, okay? Just that. We could break it down verse by verse, the whole deal. And I hope you guys are reading it. I hope you guys are getting into it. All right, before today, so that we keep moving on with the book, I've got to make sure that I kind of hit what the main agenda is here, because I can't just get bogged down in every single thing. So here's the main agenda, and it flows actually very logically, which is not always the truth in wisdom literature, but this is it is that way this time. Makes me excited, okay? Look at what he says. Chapter 3, verse 9 is a mirror of chapter 1, verse 3. What did he say? What gain has the worker from his toil? Do you guys remember that over the last 3 weeks in chapter 1 where I keep saying that? I keep saying like, hey, remember, we get up in the morning, we eat breakfast, we go to work, we plan kids' stuff, we think about a vacation with friends or whatever it is. You know, we go exercise, we do a hobby, whatever it is. And the point is, of the book of Ecclesiastes, what are we gaining from all of this toil? Like, what is the point? We clean the room, it gets dirty again. We clean the room, it gets dirty again, just like on the bumper video. Okay, what is the point? That was how he framed up chapter 1, verse 3, and now we see it again right here. Chapter 3, verse 9. Wait a minute. What is the point? What do we gain from all of this toil? We do all of these things. We're in motion all the time. Time marches on, and what do we gain? And here's the answer, okay? And if you got a copy of scripture, I don't know, some of you guys might be new. We already flashed this on the screen. But if you're home, you could slow this down, okay? Hey, if you're in one of our services and you got a copy of scripture, go through this with me as I go through it, because I've got to be able to just kind of hit it, all right? What is the point? You don't have to go to chapter 12. He tells you what the point is. Why is life like this? Verse 1 through 8, 14 opposites, the whole human spectrum. Why? What is the point? Here's what he says. Verse 11, because God is doing something beautiful. Verse 13, because God is giving gifts to humanity for us to enjoy. Verse 14, because God is doing something that will endure forever. Verse 14, because he is working that the people in the world may fear before him. And verse 15, because nothing will be lost, listen, and everything that is driven away he is seeking. All right, so the idea here is, and this is, listen, this is very, very important, okay? Because many people might be watching this online. Some of you guys might be finding your ways into our campuses, and you're really kind of searching. You're like, man, I'm not a Christian, okay? I'm not even sure there's a God. I'm just trying to figure out this whole thing. This is one of those passages where you see the divergence as clear as day, okay? If you are on the, man, I don't think there's a God, and I don't think there's a purpose, then here's what happens when you look through the 14 opposites. When you look through the 14 opposites, this is what you end up seeing. Without God, seasons and time become a tyrannical clock that constantly, constantly reminds you that there is no purpose. If there is no God, you know what happens in spring? It gives way to summer, which gives way to fall, which gives way to winter. And then you know what happens? It just gives way to spring again. If there is no God, you're born and then you die. And then somebody else is born and then they die. If there is no God, whatever season you're in is just going to give way to the next season, which is just going to give way to the next season, which is just going to give way to the next season. If there is no God, I think the writer of Ecclesiastes would try to get us to see and try to point it out. If there is no God, then what Henry Ford said about history is absolutely right, where he says, what is history? It's one thing after another. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. If there is no God and purpose, then when you begin to read chapter 3, 1 through 8, it begins as a beautiful poem and it ends in tyranny. It ends in an oppressive clock that right now is counting down the seconds of your life from nothing to nothing, and we're living in the blip in between. But if there is something else here that we can be awakened to today, and what I want to argue with you, if you're not a believer, all right? And if you're coming around, if you're hanging out, and you're like, man, I'm interested in this, do you know why you're interested? Do you know why when I begin to say, there's a clock, it's running out from nothing to nothing, something in your soul goes, man, I don't know what the truth is, but I don't feel like that's it. I don't feel like I live as if I'm from nothing to nothing. Do you want to know why? Because of this passage. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put eternity into man's heart. Eternity is in your heart. There is something different that is about humans. There is something different about us. We see beauty. We see significance. We think about the future. We think about our life after this one. Francis Schaeffer called it the mannishness of humanity. There is something unique about you from being a human. And it's not just that you're smart. It's that you're awake. It's that you're alive. It's that you can understand that I'm thinking about deep things like what comes next. No animal ever, every single animal, it is this way because you are the crown jewel of creation. You are Genesis 1:28, the image of God. There is something in consciousness with you and with me that makes us wake up to the realities of what could be next. See, for the rest of creation, for everything in animal life, you know what history is? It's one thing after another until it's gone. That's it. But you and I are not satisfied with that answer. We want something bigger. We think our lives count for something in eternity. It's like that, you know, it's like the Gladiator quote, if you guys remember that movie. What you do in this life echoes in eternity. That is a myth if there is no God. But every one of us pines for that. We all want to think, man, this is not just one season giving way to another for no reason. And you know what I would say? I would actually agree with C.S. Lewis on this. You know what? A duck wakes up in the world and he sees that there is water. It corresponds to what he desires. He wakes up in the world and he's like, man, I'm supposed to swim. Well, you know what? There's a thing called water. That's how it works in creation. If all of a sudden humans wake up and they say, man, I am finding in me a desire that does not correspond with this world, the only logical conclusion, C.S. Lewis said, is that you were probably made for another world. And every one of us as humans, we long for eternal significance. We long for what we do to matter, all right? This world is more than just a clock that is ticking down, only to be renewed again and again and again. Something in us knows that. The Bible says it's eternity in our hearts. But think about this. Remember I said the divergence, okay? So if you're not a believer, I want you to try to peek at the other side. And Christian, I want you to think about this for just a minute. With God, there is beauty in every season. Even in tragedy, we understand that God is working toward a glorious conclusion that we can't see. I mean, when we think about this passage, it's like, man, we see the seasons changing, and yet we trust. What did it say? It said, I think in verse 13, man, I can't see everything that he's doing, right? I can't see it all. But what I can't understand is that God is doing something that is glorious and grand, all right? He is doing something that is beyond what I could ever try to even comprehend. That something, even in the seasonality of life, there is something in him that is trustworthy and true. There is something that he sees that I can't see. I think about this because, man, I listen to Audible books. I don't know, any of you guys listen to Audible books? All right, any of you guys at campuses listen to Audible books? I think, man, it's a life-changing habit for me, okay? I've got a book on all the time. And so I'm always, and here's what I do every time. Man, anytime a book, you know, anytime I get another book in the books, you know, anytime I've got one done, it's like I feel like I've accomplished something, you know, and I feel like I've got a little sliver of the world that I didn't have before, right? I feel like I got like that much more, not I got that much more insight on the world, and then I start on another one. And then I look at a passage like this, and I'm like, man, God don't need to learn nothing. There is not one thing that he needs to learn in all of the universe. Man, he sees in ways that we do not see. There is a God who is working in ways that we can't see. Man, when we begin to lean in, when we begin to trust, all of a sudden, all of those seasons, it's not a tyrannical oppression, a reminder of meaninglessness. Now, all of a sudden, they are part of an everyday experience that is shot through with glory. And this is because of the gospel. Y'all, there's a God who is working for us. What did it say in verse 14 and 15? There's a God who is working. What he does will last forever. That's verse 14. God who seeks what has been driven away. That's verse 15. Church, do you understand what that is today? Y'all, that is God establishing his kingdom by seeking the lost. Man, he is grabbing and gathering. He is seeking us. Man, he is doing something with us that will last forever. In sin, we lost eternity with God, but that echo in our hearts remains. It points us to him, and he loves us. He sent Jesus Christ for us. I mean, think about this. Jesus is outside of time, comes into time. Jesus stepped into time so that we could step into eternity. Jesus came in and bore the cross to take the penalty for our sin in order that in his resurrection, we could be granted the newness of life. And that newness of life, while we are constrained with time right now, one day will give way to a timeless eternity. There's no clock winding down. Man, we will live with him in perfection and beauty forever and ever. Man, these seasons that we go through now, he is doing something grand with them. It is the exact opposite of meaninglessness. And that is what the preacher is telling us today. What I want to tell you by way of application is this. Y'all, trust God in every season, all right? For those who have yet to place faith in Jesus Christ, let me talk to you for a minute. I'll talk to you a few times in this series. Y'all, you can't think about giving all the seasons of your life to God before you've given the first season of your life to God. All right, the first season of your, that idea of an initial decision, initial faith, it's called saving faith. Jesus died for your sin and he resurrected to give you life. Trusting him is as simple as putting your faith in that truth. Man, that he loves you enough to pay the penalty for your sin, and now he gives you the opportunity to walk with him in the newness of life in his resurrection. All right, I want you to think about this with me for a moment, all right, especially if you're not a believer. Man, if you're not a believer and you're really wrestling with this, I'm gonna press you a little bit today because we're talking about some serious stuff. Man, the clock is running out. The time is ticking away. Eternity is in every person's heart, but not every person has already stepped into a heavenly eternity. Now, you are eternal. That's what the Bible teaches. Your consciousness and soul, you will live on forever. Not all of us will live in heaven. And that's what I wanna wake you up to today. There is a timeless reality that is coming. Man, we live in the constraints of time. And there are Genesis 3, they are broken. And one day those constraints are going to be shattered. And we're going to live for all eternity. The song, some of you guys remember this. The song when I was growing up, when the roll is called up yonder. Some of y'all remember that? And time will be no more. It's the reality today. Time will be no more whether you're in heaven or hell. I'll just say it plainly. The choice is yours today, all right? Live a life that is shot through every day with the glory of God. Every single season, in laughter and weeping, when we see birth and death in this world, times of war and peace, we have an opportunity to respond in every season for God's glory, every moment, every second. That's what God wants for you. And that's what you were created for, all right? Man, maybe you've been watching us, you never stepped a foot on our building. That's what you were created for. And I pray that you'll give your life to him. And you know what we're going to do? Actually, we're going to do this. I'm going to ask everybody, all of our campuses, to bow your head. Just for a minute. I'm not quite done, but let's just do this. Hey, for some of you at our locations today, maybe some college students, maybe some of you guys that are here in this room right now, all right? Man, is God drawing you today? Is the reality of a timeless eternity, believers, be praying right now, is the reality of that, is it something that's drawing your heart today? Man, this is how you say a simple gospel prayer and enter the kingdom of God. Man, you say it just like this. You say, God, I know that in my sin, I deserve eternal death, but Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin on the cross, and in his resurrection, he gives me the opportunity to walk in the newness of life. Would you repeat that after me in your heart? I know that I sinned. Jesus took my sin. He stood in my place. In his resurrection, we have the opportunity to walk in the newness of life. Would you say, God, I want that. I believe that. And I want to trust you as the Lord of my life. Amen. You guys can look up at me. If anybody prayed that prayer at one of our locations or online or in this room right now today, listen, the thing is, man, it's time for you to take the next step. You have become a believer today. All right, man, the angels in heaven are shouting for you today. If this is the first time, all right, that you have come into his presence in this way, listen, whether you did this now or you've done it before, if you've never been baptized, I want to say this to you again. Man, text that number. Call, whatever you got to do. Man, call us, talk to us after the service, get online, whatever you got to do. We want to get you signed up for baptism at one of our campuses today. And believers, I'll say this and then I'll be done. Hey, we are put on earth to fear God. We are put on earth to live everyday lives shot through with glory. We glorify God with everything in our life. Hey, what season are you in right now, and are you responding in the right way? You're living under the sun, but you have the wisdom from beyond the sun. Are you responding to life under the sun with the wisdom of God? Listen, if you're a small group leader today, listen up. Many of you might have already seen this, okay? Shifting up groups across the whole church for 1 week, all right? The whole church. All right, I want every single group to do this week. Man, I want you to come together, and you and group leaders, y'all figure out the best format for y'all. I know we got groups doing all kinds of things with virtual, and men are meeting, and women, man, you guys are so intuitive, and man, you got the entrepreneurial thing going. I love it. Whatever you got to do, but this is the idea, okay? The idea is that we would go into our groups this week, and what we would say is, hey, I've thought about these 14 opposites, and I've identified with a season of life that I feel like we're in. Maybe it's something different than actually exactly is right there, but that's kind of the idea, okay? That every family unit would come into group, or single person would come into group, or if you break up in men and women, or however you do it, y'all figure that out. But you would come, and you would just, for 3 or 4 minutes, everybody in the group would come ready. And you come, and you share, and you say, hey, this is the season that we're in. And allow the group to speak. Man, allow the group to put their hands on you if that's what's needed, or allow the group to at least pray over you. Man, let's share with each other. This is the season I'm in. I want to respond in this season to the glory of God. Maybe some of you are mourning and weeping. Man, we can respond with hope. Maybe some of you are laughing today because, man, there is something awesome. An adoption has been completed. A new job came through in the clutch. Maybe you got over COVID. Maybe you had it, were worried, and got through it. Maybe there's something that's awesome, and it's a time of laughing. Hey, are you laughing so much that people are invited into that, and they are contagiously seeing something about God and his character in your life? Man, maybe there's just a time right now where there's a breakup that's going on. Maybe you thought it was heading one way, it's heading another way. Hey, can you think about leveraging singleness in a way that you may not be able to do again? Man, in terms of just being able, as Paul said, to be free as he was for a season. I don't know what it is, okay? But whatever the season is that you are in, man, can we bring that to group this week? And can we say, this is the season I'm in. You guys pray for me to respond the right way. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. This is a heavy passage today. There's a lot in it. Got a lot of things that are going on. Lord, I just pray the meaning would get through. Lord, I pray that overarching idea. Time is what it is, and it's marching on. Father, but there's a great divergence for people in our church. Those that are just hanging around, and those, God, that are living life for your glory. Father, I pray that we would see many come from death to life this weekend. And God, I pray that we would see them baptized next weekend in our church services. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.